If you have your Bibles, if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 34, we're going to be looking at a few verses out of Exodus chapter 34 this evening, and then we'll finish it hopefully next week. So come to chapter 34, the Lord has told Moses that he is to go back and to lead the people into the promised land. However, the Lord said that he would not go in the midst of them. And we saw last week that Moses interceded on behalf of the people and cried out to the Lord and asked, "Who will go with me?" And wanted begged the Lord to go with him. We saw that he said that he wanted to see the Lord's glory. He understood the power of God and was looking to trust in it. This evening in chapter 34, we're going to see that the Lord speaks to Moses. And he instructs him on what he's to do. And he's also going to reveal to him his character. Well, that is, the Lord is going to reveal his character. And let's look at the first few verses out of chapter 34 this evening. Beginning at verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tablets of stone like unto the first. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount." And so we just pause here. The Lord is calling Moses. And remember, Moses had, when he had come down from Mount Sinai, and he was carrying the tablets that the Lord had made with the Ten Commandments on them, when he got down to the bottom of the mountain and he saw what the nation of Israel was doing, that they were following false gods, that were involved in occultic worship, and being led by his brother. In his righteous indignation, he took and he smashed the tablets, really signifying what the nation of Israel had done. They'd broken the law of God as soon as God gave it to them. And the Lord is going to reestablish the covenant with Israel, and he's also going to reestablish the law. And he's doing it, and he tells Moses it's his responsibility to go and hew these two tables or tablets out of the rock in the same way that they were hewn before, and then he, the Lord, will write upon them as he had the first ones. And so God is going to once again write his law, inscribe his law upon this stone, and so that the nation of Israel will have it as a record as to what they are to do and what they are to believe and what is to be the foundation of their lives. It's interesting that these Ten Commandments that were given to the nation of Israel by the Lord at this time became the foundation and the basis of the law of our land, and also were really the foundation of our nation. And you can look at that because of this, it was really established our country as unique amongst all the nations of the world in the freedoms that we had, as well as the way that we honored what was precious to God. And it's interesting that as our nation has abandoned the Ten Commandments, that our nation has become more and more ungodly. The correlation is there for everyone to see. And as we have, there's a call out from many people that all the Ten Commandments should be stricken from all public places and removed. And yet we see that when they are, there is no basis for truth. There is no basis for law. There is no basis for order, because there's no understanding of the true lawgiver, the Lord. And there is no understanding of truth, which is found in God. And so the Lord is telling Moses, I will give this back to the nation of Israel, this law that I once gave to them, and it was broken as they broke it. I will reestablish this law so that they can see it. He tells them to be ready and go up in the morning. But he says, "And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor the herds feed before the mount." The Lord is basically saying there should be no living thing that is coming up that will be associated with the nation of Israel except you. And there will be none of your flocks, none of your people. They will not come near the mount. And it is a holy place, and I am going to be upon it, and I just want you here. Verse 4, and he, that is Moses, hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now it's interesting, God is going to proclaim his own name. Why would he do this? Well, he's going to reveal to Moses who he is in the depth of his character and reaffirm it to Moses. Remember, Moses was really, once again, realizing his own inability when he was crying on to the Lord saying, if you don't go with me, who will go with me? And the Lord has said, I'll send my angel before you, but I will not be in the midst of you. And yet, Moses, I want you to lead this people, your people, he called them. He didn't call them my people. The Lord didn't call them my people. He called them your people, to Moses. And Moses understood the people he was leading and also understood that in and of himself it was going to be a futile effort. He needed the Lord. And the Lord is going to reveal to him now who he is and the depth of his character, that Moses may once again understand that he is not alone and it is God, and just exactly who the God is that is going to go with him. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God. Okay? And as he says this, you notice that if you have a King James Bible, it says the Lord and the Lord God. The Lord in both cases is all capitalized. That is, the Lord is using his most holy name, and it would be Yahweh. Or and whenever you see that with four capital letters, that is referring to the Lord and his name and the power of his name. And the Lord is speaking of himself to Moses, and he's going to reveal to him his character and the depth of his character. So he says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Now this is important. We studied a little bit on Sunday, and we're looking at, remember Paul, when he addressed the church at Colossae, he began his letter by saying, grace and peace be unto you. And we talked what grace meant, the unmerited favor of God. Well, the Lord is telling him, my character, is within my character are found two elements, grace and mercy. Grace being, I give to you what you don't deserve. Mercy being, I hold back what you do deserve. The nation of Israel deserves God's judgment. They deserve to be put to death for what they had done. He who had delivered them out of bondage into freedom. He delivered them miraculously from Pharaoh. He'd revealed himself to them in the deliverance, miraculously destroying the army of Pharaoh, spreading the waters of the Red Sea so they passed over on dry land, and then Pharaoh's army was drowned in the midst of the sea, doing all kinds of miracles before them, and yet they defied him and denied him. They deserved his wrath and his judgment. And no one would say he would have been wrong doing it, because he who had shown them tremendous grace in delivering them when they didn't deserve to be delivered, yet they'd rejected him and deserved his wrath. But yet he had not judged them in the sense of destroying them as a nation. Remember, he had said, told Moses, I will destroy them and I'll raise up a seed unto you, and they shall be the new nation that shall... And Moses said, well, Lord, what will happen if... What will everybody say? What will the heathen nation say around you? That you brought this people out of Egypt to destroy them? And it was really a test of Moses to see what he would do. And Moses interceded on their behalf. He cried out to the Lord that the Lord would be merciful. The Lord is revealing to Moses, the depth of my character is grace and mercy. I want you to understand that if you look at the gods of this world, they're not merciful gods. They're not gracious gods. The God of Islam is not a God of mercy. He's not a God of grace. As a matter of fact, if you would be worshiping Allah of Islam, you would not know if salvation was yours, because Allah is arbitrary. He will do what he wants to do when he wants to do it, and there is no grace, there is no mercy, and you will never know if you're going to gain paradise or not, unless it's through killing yourself. And we see that this is not the God of the Bible. We also know that the gods of the Hindus are not merciful or gracious. They're vile and they're wicked. They're arbitrary. They do, the people that worship them don't know what they're going to do. But we have a God who is filled with grace and mercy because he is filled with his love. And love is one of his main two characteristics, which out of which flow grace and mercy. He gives to his people and shows to them mercy. Everyone in the world that has ever lived has deserved his judgment and his wrath because we're all sinners who rebelled against him, who gave us everything, life itself. And yet he shows mercy. Today he's showing mercy to a world that should be judged even now. Why? So that his grace may be extended and people may come to him to receive him as Lord before the final day comes where the cup of indignation and sin will run over and he will have to judge. But he desires that no man perish and that none would be condemned to hell, because he said hell was created for Satan and his angels, the lake of fire for Satan and his angels. He never intended it for man, but if man is going to choose to willfully rebel and not receive the mercy that God shows and the grace that he extends, judgment will come. But he wanted Moses to understand that in the midst of this stiff-necked, rebellious, hard-hearted people that Moses was leading, God was still a merciful and a gracious God who was going to be there and was going to fulfill his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and to their descendants. So the first thing he tells them is that he is a God who is a God of who is merciful and gracious. Long-suffering. We talked about long-suffering a little bit on Sunday. Long-suffering is that he does not seek revenge. He doesn't arbitrarily strike back, but rather he oftentimes endures infliction, and we know how Jesus endured infliction when he was going to the cross and being wrongfully judged and tried the night before he went to the cross. With one word, it could have been ended. And we saw that, the power that he possessed and what his word meant. Remember when Judas came to him to betray him with a kiss? And as Judas approached him, they asked if he was Jesus. And he says, "I am he." And it says they fell back and they couldn't stand in his presence, lest he allowed them to stand in his presence. He could have, by a word, just caused them all to drop dead. But he didn't. He was long-suffering in the sense that he endured that you and I and all those who have trusted in him might live. That the penalty for our sin could be paid. And the penalty for the sin of the whole world could be paid when he went to Calvary. He endured that which he did not have to endure, and he did not seek revenge for what they did to him, but instead, what did he say when he was on the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, look at the depth of his long suffering, the depth of his mercy, the depth of his grace. And he goes on and he tells Moses, "And abundant in goodness and truth." Now, I want you to understand that we serve a God who is abundant in goodness. What is goodness? Goodness is the opposite of evil or wickedness. He is good. Tied to goodness are righteousness, holiness, purity. That is who God is. He is good. There is no wickedness or evil to be found in him. Only purity, righteousness, holiness, and truth. And then he says, not only goodness, but and truth. Truth. The world today is always seeking truth. but they really don't want truth because they seek truth by lying, and you can't find truth in lies. You can't find truth in error. It cannot be found because you cannot find truth apart from God. If you want to know what the real condition of the world is, you need to understand who God is so you can see what truth is, so in turn you can see what the world is really like and the lies that they are telling. Jesus said that Satan is the father of lies. We know that lies are tied to iniquity and sin, that lies are tied to rebellion against God. Why? Because lies come against his character, which is one of truth. And so we see that the Lord tells Moses, I am goodness and I am truth. Then he goes on and he says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin that will by no means clear the guilty. Now he's saying, I'm showing mercy to thousands, I forgive iniquity and sin, but I'm not going to clear the guilty. In other words, I will be just. I will show mercy. I will forgive sin. But if you will not receive the gift of salvation, if you will reject my mercy and reject my grace, stamp all over my truth and say that and call it lies, I will deal with iniquity and sin. And so he says, I will. I'm not simply because I'm merciful and gracious doesn't mean I'm going to be light on sin. He says, but will by no means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. Now, what is he saying there? Are the children going to have to pay for the sin of the fathers? Well, we know in other portions of Scripture he says that that's not the case. So what's he speaking of here? He's laying out really why he's having the nation of Israel come into the land and drive out the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, and all those, that, and why the Lord will go before them and do it. And why he's telling them, you cannot allow them to remain in the land. You cannot allow your children to marry their children. You cannot allow them to come and dwell amongst you, because it will become a stumbling block to you, and they will cause you to be really enslaved to sin and to turn away from me. And what he's saying here is, if people are unwilling to receive my mercy and my grace, they reject my goodness and my truth, and they reject my forgiveness for their sin, there is nothing left for them but judgment. And he's saying here that if they have chosen that way, what they have laid for the foundation of their families, of their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren, is a culture and a lifestyle and a foundation which is in total rebellion against me. And that's exactly what the Canaanite people had done. And you will see that if you go to Israel today, or the Middle East, and you go to some of the nations over there that hate Israel, what do they teach their children? They teach them to hate the God of the Jews. They teach them to hate the Jews. They teach them from the time they're little that they should kill the Jews. Why? Because Satan hates that which God loves, and those that are following him will not stop at just doing it themselves, but they teach their children that, and their children will teach their children that. And that's what the Lord is saying here. You reject my mercy, you reject my grace, you reject my truth, and what you will do is you will lay a foundation for your children that will result in iniquity and sin to become that which has so enslaved them that I will have to judge them just as I judge you and just as I judge your fathers for that same sin. And this is a sober warning. As you look at what's happening in our culture, you can see that very thing being worked out. Dr. Francis Schaeffer said, how long does it take for a culture to become one that believed in God and had a foundation of Christian understanding and a foundation based on Judeo-Christian ethic to become one that is totally pagan? He said, one generation. And once it becomes pagan, It's very difficult, but by the grace of God, for that culture to turn back to the Lord. And we see that that has happened throughout history. As people turn away from God, they become more and more pagan, and it's hard for them to turn back to God. It didn't take but three generations after Noah for Nimrod to come and turn the whole world against God. It didn't take long after the dispersion of the land of the nations throughout the world that you had Abram being called out of Ur of the Chaldees, out of darkness, into a relationship with God, and he was one man in the midst of a world of darkness. And we can see it happening in America today. You go and you talk to the younger people today, and many of them they've never been to church at all. They've never been to Sunday school. They don't know who Jesus is. They don't know who the Bible is. They've been taught that they've come from primordial slime and they've evolved from lower creatures, and that they're really the only thing to do is to look within themselves, and then they begin to worship mystical gods of their own making. It doesn't take long, and once you breed a culture like that, it's unless but God's grace, you won't turn back. And that's what the Lord is saying. I show mercy, I show grace, I reveal goodness and truth unto tens of thousands. But if they reject, doesn't mean that my hand's going to stop forever, but a judgment will come. And he says, and upon the children's children to the third and the fourth generations. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. I want you to see the response of Moses. And then we're closing. Moses and Joshua had stood righteously before the Lord when they came down the mountain the first time and they saw what was going on. Moses had had righteous indignation. Moses stood for the character of God. Moses interceded before the Lord. Moses asked God, "Can I see your glory?" Moses asked the Lord, "Can I be in your presence?" Moses asked the Lord, "Come and be with me." And now the Lord comes and he reveals himself and he shows forth his character and the depth of his character, and he shows to Moses his plan for the world, both of mercy and grace and also judgment. And what is Moses' response? Fall flat on his face and worship the Lord before the Lord, because he's holy and righteous, and he's in awe and reverence and fear of the Lord. This is where we should be as Moses, calling on the name of the Lord, acknowledging and learning who God is, and falling down in fear, awe, and worship of him. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us to have the attitude of Moses and look to you for help. And as we understand the depth of your character, how that you are filled with mercy, grace, goodness, holiness, long-suffering, purity. Lord, may we come to worship you. Lord, help us to look to you this night and call upon your name to be merciful to us and to be merciful to our nation. This we'd ask in Jesus' name.